There we go, there we go, there we go. And welcome back to my second hour on air with you right here on Radio Pulpit 657 AM, your daily companion. It is an absolute privilege and honor for me yet again tonight to spend some time with my brother in Christ, and I can't wait to get the next hour going. So firstly, I just want to give a big shout out to all of our listeners from all around the country and all around the world, and a special shout out. And I do it every week, but I want to acknowledge this because I think, without a doubt, the biggest listener that I know is Koos, all the way in Australia. And Koos tuning in every single evening, all the way from night shift in Australia. It is just amazing. It's amazing. And Koos, you are an absolute legend. Thank you very much for your support, my brother. Right, so we're done with Pulpit Sport, and we're done spending some time with sport. And this evening, myself and my colleague, Dr. Sam, will be spending some time again. And earlier today when I spoke to Dr. Sam about this evening, it's actually quite amazing what Dr. Sam brought up as our discussion topic for tonight, as this topic is also very, very dear to my heart. And yeah, COVID has done a lot to the world, but what exactly happened in the church world? What happened about the church shift and redefining our position in these last days as the church? Now, I just want to clearly state that when I talk about the church and when Dr. Sam talks about the church tonight, we're not referring to a church. We are referring to the church of Christ. All of us are the church of Christ. And all of us have received the mandate of the church, and we have received the responsibility to be God's church. So I'm excited to hear what Dr. Sam has got to say about that. But before we go any further, if you want to interact with us tonight, please do so. Right now, our WhatsApp channels are open, our SMS lines open, our Telegram line is open, our social media Facebook line is open. If you want to just send us a message, please do so. 082-657-2729. All right, so you can't go anywhere for the next hour up until the top of the hour, 8 o'clock. Myself and Dr. Sam will be talking. So, I think let's get the show on the road. And like always, it is an absolute pleasure to welcome my brother and colleague in Christ, Dr. Sam Ndoga. He is the current principal of Reaching a Generation Leadership Academy. Dr. Sam, my brother from another mother, my colleague in Christ, how are you, my friend?
Man, it's so good to get such a resounding welcome. thank you so much for that. I'm doing great and so much better for joining you for this next hour a bit, yeah.
Dr. Sam, it's an absolute privilege for me on Filling the Gap this year. I am blessed with having you on my show once a month. And I'll be honest with you, I really look forward to our time on air. In fact, we know we're doing something right if listeners start phoning into Radio Pulpit and asking, when is Dr. Sam on air again? So accolades to you, Doc, but it's a privilege having you yet again.
It's awesome to be here, and thanks for those kind people for really just being faithful and journeying with us as we just unravel the scriptures and what God has given us. Yeah, thank you so much for that.
So, Doc, just before we go into the detail regarding this evening's discussion points, it's an interesting discussion topic. What was the reason for you wanting to discuss this tonight? Was it prompted by the Holy Spirit, or is it something that you feel strongly about? Why do we need to talk about the shift in the church world?
Yeah, I think obviously the Spirit of God has ways of stirring our hearts and helping us see things we would otherwise not see many times, but also taking us back to the Scriptures. Because any conscientious, true follower of Christ right now is processing a lot, because there is quite a bit that's happening at the moment. So when you're trying now to process all of that, then I guess you really get to that place where you want real answers, because also as a leader, people look up to you one way or another, expect you to kind of have it together when they bring the kinds of questions they would be asking you. So this topic really is just something that I think it's a right time to be talking about the church shift, because it's not business as usual. We have not been able to meet for a year under normal circumstances. And a number of churches, from some of the stats we're getting, have shut down, and some never to come back. Also, some of the churches that were on the fringes, or preachers who were not quite the real thing, this time they've really been exposed. And there's a remnant of a faithful few that are still standing. And I guess it's time to take stock.
Doc, it's. I agree with you 100%. One of my guests once a month, I'm sure you are familiar with her, is Reverend Paul Coupe. And once a month, we talk kingdom legislation. And Paul Coupe, in last month's session, she said something that's it's very strong words, but I couldn't agree with her more. And I've got the feeling you'll also agree with us. Before lockdown, we already had certain churches sitting on the back seat in communities. Mm. Lockdown has now not only created people sitting on the back seat, but church leaders have become comfortable sitting on the back seat. And according to Reverend Paul Coupe, it is not how it's supposed to be. We as the church are supposed to be at the forefront of this pandemic. We are supposed to be at the forefront of guiding government in regards to legislation. We are supposed to be in the forefront if it comes to the emotional and social well-being of our communities. COVID has, in a certain sense, Doc, COVID has quieted the voice of the church. And I feel strongly that it is about time that we do not become comfortable in that backseat, and that we become the leaders of our country again. Would you agree with me on that, Doc?
Absolutely. In fact, Dwayne, I'll take you to the word that Jesus uses to describe who we should be. In Matthew 16, verse 18, when he says, "I will build my," and the English says, "church." But when you look at the word he uses there in the Greek, ekklesia is the equivalent to date of the Greek Senate. In other words, this is the, if you go to Acts 19, it's actually defined for us, the Senate at Athens, when there was a riot, asked the people to be dismissed so that they could deliberate and allow the lawful ecclesia to look at the crisis and come back with answers and the way forward. And Jesus says, "I'm going to build my ecclesia." These are lawmakers, people who deliberate on issues that are happening in society and come up with answers in terms of the normative. Because he could have said, "I'll build my temple." There was no standing building after he left. He could have said, "I'm going to come up with the religious group." He didn't use those traditional words. He takes a concept that's almost not religious in that framework and says, "That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set up an ecclesia." When the people, original people, were standing there and hearing this, they realized that this guy is not about putting together just a bunch of people who will come together and worship on a Sunday and go home. Well, if he was going to do that, there was already a temple where people met and had prayers and so forth. He didn't spend much time there. Actually, what he did, he spent more time in open spaces where he interacted with people directly, not around any four walls of a building, really, most of his time was out there in the marketplace, to use a modern terminology, where he was determining what ought to happen. That's the shift that needs to take place in our minds in terms of what we are as the body of Christ.
Well, you couldn't sum it up any better, or in fact, you couldn't confirm Paul Kupay's words any better, because every single session that Paul's on air, she starts with the explanation of the ecclesia. And for me, you literally just confirmed that. And something that just sometimes blows my mind, Doc, before we get to our topic, just in closing with this topic, it blows my mind that once things have become legislated on parliament level, then the church wants to express its concerns. But as Reverend Paul Kupay has stated, it is roughly about 30 times easier to stop legislature from becoming legislation than what it is to change it after it has been legislated.
Yeah. So being proactive is really where we need to be as God's people. And part of that basically means if we are being the true ecclesia, staying in tune with what's going on, and then being on the forefront of informing those decisions that ought to be taking place, we won't be lagging behind. Let me say something that's amazing. When I did research maybe 10 years ago, to try and find out who was at the forefront of some of the developments across the continent. And I found that a majority of what we even call political movements, most of them were started by Christians whose concern was to actually see a better situation for their people. By the way, the ANC was started by missionary-raised Christian thinkers. The first ANC president was the Reverend Dr. John Dube. I mean, that should already make us think about, my goodness, this is amazing that a man of God was the first chairperson of the ANC. And you will see in the history of the ANC that prominent men of God took positions at people who were so committed to seeing change. Now, where did we lose things in this nation when Christians are in retreat at matters of national interest? Then mayhem comes and takes over.
Sure. Doc, it seems like the two of us will need to have a whole session on that. I've said this multiple times, and I'll say it again. It's just a privilege being on air with you. You are absolutely a man of so much wisdom. But let's get back to our topic. Doc, we spoke about the church, and we specifically spoke about the church shift and redefining our position in the last days. I want to start off with the first question, Doc. Are we in the end times, and what is that all about?
The end times is basically the period between Christ's ascension and then when he returns. That whole season is the end times. When you read the scriptures, the New Testament in particular, you start picking the vibe that the apostles expected Christ to return in their own lifetime. When he said his return is imminent, it's sudden, they actually expected from the time he went up, they expected he would come back any time. So the season started then, and he gave us a number of things or developments. A lot of them are cyclical. In other words, they happened then. They've been happening throughout scriptures to keep us being reminded that we are in the season of the last days. You know, John would even say, you know, the Antichrist is coming, but the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work in the world. So while there might be an individual that might finally manifest the work and workings of that individual, of that spirit is already with us. That's why we have a myriad of false apostles or prophets and false teachings that are predominant, false churches. We have the Church of Satan. We have all these things that are taking place to kind of remind us over and over again that we are in this season of the last days. Now, he predicts in Matthew 24 that there will be wars and rumors of wars. We've been in that season. He says diseases, pestilences, earthquakes. When you look at everything he describes, throughout history, we have seen those things. They are more pronounced, if you ask me, even now. I mean, in East Africa recently, there were locusts that couldn't be explained, plagues of locusts that would come. They've had floods. They've had so many phenomena that is completely unusual. So that is part of what the end times will always do, that even if it doesn't come in our lifetime, the next generation will continue to experience these things because these signs have been described and promised to be prevalent, you know, in this season. Yeah.
Yeah, Doc, I actually recently read something where someone specifically discussed the end time, and it was a very profound statement made. Jesus, firstly, love is a choice. Love isn't forced, all right? So he wants us to choose him. Jesus does not force us to choose him. And something for me that's actually quite – that was bold in the statement, and I don't know if you'll get where I'm coming from, is someone said that if you can put a time and a date on the end time or a time on and a date on someone's death, it would firstly make the love of Jesus cheap because people would live a sinful life up until the time and date that's been given to them, and then they'll repent just for safety. But that isn't love. That isn't living love while living. And that for me is actually very profound. People want to put a time and a date on the end times. But there shouldn't be a time and a date because God wants us to love him anyway, irrespective of when he chooses to come back.
That's right. Well, the second coming of Christ is totally unpredictable. Totally. How many people have come up with formulas and precise calculations, and some even had people sell their homes, go to some place where they said he would first make an appearance, and I mean, and he never showed up. So Jesus himself says, "No one knows the date except the Father who is in heaven." So, but the second thing we got to realize about the second coming is it's always described in our Bibles in the sense of imminence and suddenness. It means it will happen soon, but it also happened with the sense of suddenness when we least expect it. So while we have all these signs that are taking place all the time, there is not a single sign that will say, oh yeah, now, you know, is the time. It will catch us completely by surprise. Therefore, thirdly, the second coming demands perennial readiness on our part because he has to find us faithful. He can't come and then tell us, you know, okay, you've got so much time left before I come. You know, that's why the parable of the 10 virgins is a good reminder, 5 that we're wise, that we're ready, and 5 that we're foolish, that we're not ready, because in that culture, when the bridegroom got married, he would get engaged, betrothed to the woman, and then go away to prepare a place, the home in which he would move with this lady. So he would never announce when he would come back for the bride. That's the analogy that is used to describe when Christ would return. So he told us in John 14, he's going to prepare a place for us. So what's going to happen? He's going to come back for us. Mm. When does he come? When we least expect him to do that. So what we can't do is to then relax and say, you know what, we still have time. We don't have any time because we don't know when.
But what does this entail on the part of the church?
Yeah, so firstly, when you think about where the church is at, one of the things that he tells us is that many Christs and false Christs will arise as part of this season. What that means is not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven. What that actually implies on anyone is to be so introspective, number one, but secondly, to test if what they've exposed themselves to is authentic. Just because a person calls himself an apostle or a pastor or a preacher or a prophet does not translate to always being the truth. It's not. So we're not guaranteed as God's church that when people meet together in the guise of a Christian ministry, it always translates to that. It doesn't. What it entails on us as God's people is to really reach out, search the scriptures, search the truths that we have, and even to have this experience that I always refer to many of my friends, who revealed Christ to you. Because if you didn't come to the saving knowledge because there was a self-disclosure of God, then you are very vulnerable to the doctrines of men, to the creations of men. I had a debate with a friend the other day who said to me, how do you know you are not following someone's religion? Because I said to him, because the person who revealed this to me is not a human being per se, it's God himself. Mm. So I had to have that conviction that I didn't follow what might be a human, experience or a human religion. I was a young man at university with so many questions. I'd been raised in a Christian home, but got to a place where I was asking questions for myself. And in that precise moment of really asking deep questions, then I had an encounter with God that I have held on to, that has kept me going up to now, so much that if I'm even exposed in an environment that's not authentic, I can surmise what's going on, raise questions, and know that this is not of God. So the church right now has to be very careful. God's people have to always be looking and asking serious and deep questions, because narrow is the way, but wider is the road that leads to destruction. So even a ministry that's popular, that's seemingly successful in human terms, does not always mean God is at work there. No. We have to now really ask, who are those that are following Christ authentically, according to the principles of Scripture? And you'll notice there are even some who don't even regard God's word as God's word, but thrive in ministry, doing things that you have a captive audience, you have so many things happening that look like, oh my, this person is being used of God. No, that does not amount to anything. The only way we know is the fruit.
Sure.
Nothing more.
This is an interesting topic. Doc, we've got to take a short break. Maybe you can also go grab a sip of water. Myself and Doc will be back right after the break. We're going to listen to a song. And when we get back, we're actually going to talk about this church shift. And I can't wait to hear the rest of the answers. So, yeah, absolutely, there's greater things to come for the children of God. And just a privilege once again spending time again tonight with my brother, Dr. Sam. Doc, once again, thanks for spending time with me, and I'm excited with the rest of this evening's chat.
Likewise, Dwayne, it's just awesome. Just really, really great to be touching base like this.
All right, Doc, let's go over to our next question. If the church can't meet in contact sessions, how does a Christian find meaning when out of fellowship?
Yeah, so one of the most meaningful things that's happening right now under lockdown or strict limited meetings is you are beginning to see a shift in the people that are truly committed, who make an effort, versus the people who were attendees. And there's a greater difference. The church, by definition, when you look at Ephesians 4, it will actually outline what we need to be. He says it is raised, apostles and prophets and pastors, evangelists and teachers to equip the saints for works of service. So that actually says primarily our roles as God's people do not reside in church attendance. That's why we all have spiritual gifts. Actually, meaning is derived from exercising a spiritual gift, which is an ability that you have supernaturally received. In other words, you have been given an ability that you could not naturally negotiate. So if you want fulfillment in life, it's when you align yourself to execute what God has bestowed in you to do supernaturally. That is more meaningful than simply attending a church service where you will be listening to one gift, either a preacher or teacher speaking. What you really, really need to be doing as a Christian right now is exercising your spiritual gift. And by the way, these gifts are not limited to church contexts. There's no gift that can only be exercised within the church. All these gifts can effectively be exercised wherever God chooses to use you. Like, one of the things I do is leadership training. And when I got that gift of teaching, which I didn't have before, but supernaturally God gave it to me. Initially, I thought, I'll just be teaching scriptures in a church context, and that will be it. And then I got an invitation. In fact, it was a very strange thing. I was running a training in a church, and someone heard me running this training, and he went to the managing director of the organization he worked for, which did executive leadership training, and this person said to their leader, I heard a man yesterday. I think you need to meet him. And they invited me to that meeting, and they tricked me into accepting going with them to run a training. In that case, it was a training with the Angolan government. They were running a training for all the civil servants and cabinet ministers. I didn't know I was going to a high-profile training like that. But nevertheless, I did go and spent 5 days running this training. When we finished the training, the lead trainer came to me and says, "My goodness, where have you been? We need to take you all over the world." Now, I was actually surprised, thinking these are the experts who should be setting the perimeters of what ought to be happening. But they released me to have my own expression of my understanding of leadership, and found the things I was teaching, by the way, which were biblical principles, quite compelling. Suddenly dawned on me that most of the people right now who are leadership gurus that I've been reading about, your John Maxwell's, your Peter Drucker's, and so forth, they all are men of faith.
Mm.
These are the people who are, I mean, John Maxwell was a pastor for almost 30 years before he broke into leadership training.
Mm.
Now, these are your people that have been dominating that space for years now. And then it dawned on me that their spirituality is not interfering with their ability to train in any context. Any.
True.
So your spiritual gift is not limited to a church context at all. You might limit it to that. So you can simply find ways of taking what God has given. I mean, I remember even sitting under one of John Maxwell's teachings when, you know, it was a breakfast that he did in Midrand when somebody asked him, where do you get these ideas from? And he actually said, if I tell you, you would not believe it. And this man insisted, I need to know. And he said, well, it's one of the oldest documents that was ever written. And he says, where is it? And he said, well, it's one of those documents that has two sections. One is called the Old Testament. The other is called the New Testament. He was blown away. And the second story I can tell you is I met somebody who in Atlanta, that's where the headquarters of Coca-Cola is. And this man was one of the top executives there. In fact, I had the privilege of living in their home and spent a couple of days. They were hosting me because of the conference that was happening. And I asked him, I mean, Coca-Cola sells over $1 billion of products a day. A day.
True, true. That's a lot. That's a lot.
$1 billion a day. So I kind of wanted to know, I said to them, so where do you derive your principles of how you run this organization from? And he almost did a John Maxwell thing to me. He says, if I tell you, you will not believe it. I said, try me. He says, the book of Nehemiah.
Are we talking about Coca-Cola, yeah?
Coca-Cola. Your Coca-Cola.
So
they said, all the principles they expose their leaders to are based on the book of Nehemiah in your Bible.
That comes as a great shock to me. Sure.
So, all I'm saying is, how do we find meaning as God's people today? The sooner we learn that God is not confined to the four walls of a building, the greater our impact is going to be across the board.
Yeah, Doc, and I also firmly believe that this new season presents new opportunities for the church. I think a church that became comfortable, as we discussed earlier in our program, a church that becomes comfortable at the back seat, these churches, with all due respect, they'll end up closing their doors because they didn't see the new opportunities in a new season. I think the churches that realize that as much as the world is reaching people, the church can also reach people. I don't know if you agree with me, but there's definitely opportunities for the church in that this new season presents.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So I think what's crucial now is for us to start defining ourselves appropriately. So, for example, as a lecturer, I have to now qualify myself as a Christian lecturer. In other words, there is nothing that I do as a lecturer that God is not interested in.
True.
What we have done is we dichotomized our professional lives. Mm. You know, it's almost like when we go to work, we exercise our professional qualifications. And then when we're done with that, we go to church to worship the Lord on a Sunday morning. That's a completely contradiction of the highest proportion, because Christianity is not what we do on a Sunday. Christianity is a way of life. It's holistic. It totally invades everything I am, wherever I am.
It is who I am.
It is who I am. But we have used religious terminology that even says, this is my spiritual walk with the Lord. No, no, no. It's your walk with God holistically. It affects everything that you are. That's why he says, love the Lord with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your being, because there is not a part of that who that which you are that's not affected by God. So part of this shift basically means I can't then even look at my culture and let the culture define me. No, I define my culture based on what God's word says.
That's true.
So I'm no longer an African, you know, and that's my frame of reference. I'm a Christian who happens to be African.
Sure, that's powerful.
So that's how I describe myself. Because the moment I say I'm an African Christian, what I'm saying is being African is non-negotiable and whatever that comes with. But what I need to be saying to myself is actually, no, I'm African. No, I'm actually Christian. There are aspects of this Christianity that will even qualify my being an African. Other way around.
Sure.
Because that's what determines my identity.
Yeah, so Doc, as you are talking now, there's two things coming up to mind right now, and I just briefly want to mention them, just briefly. That during lockdown, God revealed the true form of worship to me. And a lot of people think that worship is a time in the week or a place that I go to. And a lot of people think it's a band member standing on a church or someone playing a guitar. And that is for me the difference between someone just being a true follower of Jesus and someone that's just being attending church. Because the Word of God says that He inhabits our praises. So worship isn't a place we go to. It is a place where we stay. If I inhabit, it means that, and I want to come back to what you just said. You said we go to work during the week and on Sunday we go to church. That is the wrong way around, because we should live in a place of worship. The second thing is, Doc, I don't know if you know a guy in Port Elizabeth called Afrika Moshlange. And Afrika Moshlange, he said something that's actually very profound. He says that it's about time that not only South Africa, but people in general wake up and realize that continuously blaming your culture is, it's so, we are in our comfort zones, and blaming a culture is wrong, because he says you are born into race. Culture is a choice. And I want to say that as well. I'm of opinion that as children of God, being a child of God should become a culture. And the moment you hear someone talk about white, black, colored, blah, 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 then I'm struggling to understand what is first in your life. Because I refer to you as my brother. And secondly, as my brother from a second race. So I don't know how you feel about Afrika Moshlange's statement of being born into a race, but culture is a choice.
That's right. So, can I start with the first one and come to the second one? Because the first one is even more is an interesting, and then I'll come to the culture one. This aspect of worship. What we need to realize is, even when worship leaders, because the way we use words begins to influence the way we think and the way we behave. This is what worship leaders would say. Let us go into the presence of the Lord. Now, I understand why they might say that, but the truth of the matter is you are always in the presence of the Lord. You do not exit from the presence of the Lord. So we should be asked really to continue in the attitude of worship, because we don't worship when we go to a venue. The time is coming when neither here nor there will be the place of worship. John chapter 4. The worshipers God is seeking are those that will worship him in truth and in spirit, regardless of venue. That's where we are now. So we need to overcome this idea that when I'm now engaged with a worship leader who is supposedly leading me into the presence of the Lord, then we even say to ourselves, oh, the worship was powerful. Oh, by the way, the person who needs to be saying that, because worship is what we offer to the Lord, the person who needs to be satisfied with the offering is God, not us. We are not the objects.
That's powerful.
Of worship. He is. You know, so he needs to be the one that says, oh my goodness, these people are really living for me. Because, you know, Romans 12 defines worship, doesn't it? You know, for us, offer yourselves.
True.
Totally. Offer yourselves. Sure. That's what's pleasing and acceptable to God. So it's not even what we are necessarily doing when we're together. It's a life that's totally surrendered to him. That's what pleases him. That's what pleases him. So the second comment then about culture, when you read this passage in Acts 17, he says, from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men should seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. How about that?
Sure, powerful.
As a statement. So our geographical locations are God's design. Inherent in that is so that we can seek him. Embedded in even where he has placed us, how we look. That's why you find there's almost no culture, regardless of how remote, or even if you want to use a modern word, uncivilized it might be. Every culture has a concept of God. It's when we think we are smart that you have people who want to even call themselves atheists. But even atheists, they presume the existence of God. They simply are saying we don't believe in the existence of God. Because if the concept of God did not even exist, logically, you can't call yourself an atheist because it would be a foreign concept. So already you are presuming supposing the existence of God and simply denying it. That's what makes a person an atheist. So that said, we have to realize that if every culture has a concept of God, then it's we are just one step away from always seeking and reaching out to this God. And usually. The times where people are forced to do that, this COVID-19 crisis has done some of that. I'll tell you a quick story. One of my friends was hospitalized, not for COVID, but for other reasons. So I was allowed to go see him. And next to him was a man just from his dress code and what I could see. It looked like he was a Muslim. So I wanted to be respectful But I'd come to pray, gone to hospital to pray with my friend. So I prayed with my friend. Obviously, we pray in the name of Jesus, that his surgery would go well. And then I saw this man sitting there and looking at me, and realizing that he had a very, very delicate surgery he was going to go through. So the way he was looking at me, having watched me pray for my friend, I could just see that he was ready for me to pray with him. So I said to him, "Do you mind if I pray for you? But bear in mind, I can only pray in the name of Jesus." Sure. Because I didn't want to offend his religion. What was interesting was he didn't say no.
Sure.
Why? You see, any culture, when you are in a position of desperation, you know you need God. Because he's your only choice at that point.
Sure.
And you could say, I'm in the hands of the most gifted surgeons who will operate on me. You know that's not good enough. Because I asked this guy, "What do you want me to pray about?" He says, "Well, so that God would remember me at this time."
Sure.
He didn't say, so that the surgeons would... No. So God would remember me at this time. Interesting.
Sure.
I prayed for him.
Sure.
So every culture has a notion of God. And this is something we need to realize, regardless of how primitive it might be, God is attested by any culture. So what is culture? Culture truly is the way that we discover who God is. That's what true culture is all about, in my opinion.
Powerful opinion. Doc, can you believe time has run out with us? Doc, just for the listeners, where can they get a hold of you? Could you please just give us their details again, please, Doc?
So I'm on Facebook to start with, and it's easier to always talk to people. If you just look up my name, Sam Ndoga, it's probably the best place to start off with. There's Messenger there, and mostly I look at messages. We can certainly interact. The second place, if you look on our website, Ragla, .org, so www.ragla.org.za, you can also contact us through our website. So probably those two channels for now would be good to connect through Facebook to start off with, and I think we will certainly be able to connect.
Right, and then of course, if you want more details, you can also send me a mail, dwayne@radiopulpit.co.za, and I will also make sure that Dr. Sam connects with you. Doc, can you believe it? Time has actually run out with the two of us.
Oh, yeah, unbelievable. I was actually saying we only were warming up, and there was a few more things to say. And but, this is all we have, and I hope it really was useful for us to really go a little bit into that reflective mode. Number one, don't believe everything you hear. Check it for yourself. Make sure that you're exposed to the truth of where things are at. Number two, make use of the spiritual gift God has given you and change the world. And lastly, I would say just understand then that your primary place of operation is not the church per se, it's actually more in the world.
Boom, well, there you have it, Dwayne and Dr. Sam Ndoga. To be continued, once a month, watch the space.